Venerable brothers and sisters, dear parishioners, we have the epistle and gospel of proof today. Proof of Jesus Christ. St. Paul recounts the prophecies that were fulfilled by our Lord, just a few of them. There are actually many, many of them. And then we are told about the miracles that our Lord performed. There's the proof that Jesus Christ is incarnate God, that he is the Savior, that he is the Messiah. When you think of prophecies, that's a miracle in itself, because who but God knows the future? For example, you and I cannot tell with infallible certainty what will happen a year from today, December 4th of 2012. You can't tell we can guess, we can surmise, we can even plan, but we cannot prophesy. Only God knows the future, where it can be related as absolutely certain to happen. So even if our Lord didn't work a single miracle, but fulfilled the prophecies, that would have been enough. But because God is good, because he knows the weakness, the ignorance, the blindness of our human nature, he also added miracles. And today our Lord is telling the disciples of St. John the miracles. The blind see. Can anybody make a blind person see instantly, just like that? See, you can see now. Nobody can do that except for God. The lame walk. Get up and walk. This man who had been paralyzed for many years, get up and walk. And not only does he get up and walk, he takes his bed with him. The lepers are cleansed. That's a living death. And even today, with the antibiotics that modern medicine has come up with, it can prevent and regulate, but it cannot cure leprosy, certainly not instantly. And our Lord did, in fact, that very thing. The deaf hear. Modern medicine has come up with cochlear implants, enabling people who are deaf to hear after a fashion. But that's not instantaneous, and it's not natural. It's artificial. Our Lord made deaf people hear instantly. So having looked at all of this evidence, why is it that so many people do not believe in Jesus Christ? And my guess would be that they're simply not open to the truth. They're not willing to see. You see, that's a sad commentary on our human nature, that even though the evidence, the proof can be right in front of our eyes, we can still refuse to accept it. And so anyone who has willingly looked at the evidence will be led to that act of faith. But see, that's the key. One has to willingly say, I believe. We're here today because we have willingly made that act. We have seen the evidence. We have seen the prophecies. We've seen the miracles. Actually, read about them. And we say, I believe. What a powerful act that is. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, as St. Paul tells us. Without faith, it is impossible to get to heaven. That is an act that God requires of everyone if he is to be saved. Are you willing to say, I believe? And belief doesn't mean that we're going to understand everything. The merit of faith is that we don't understand and we still say, I believe, knowing that God can never teach us error, and we say, I believe. Notice also what our Lord said today as he told the disciples of John what to tell him. Blessed is he who is not scandalized in me. Blessed is he who will accept what I say and who I am and the way I do things. You see, there are many that are scandalized in Jesus Christ. He doesn't fit a preconceived idea that they have of him. And therefore they reject him. How could, for example, the Messiah come as a little baby? A weak, helpless babe born in a stinky stable. Those who do not want to make the act of faith will be scandalized by that. It doesn't fit their preconceived idea of who the Messiah should be. It doesn't fit a preconceived idea of how God should be acting, as though we creatures can in any way impose on God how he is to do things. So you see, my dear brethren, as we prepare for the feast of Christmas and renew our acts of faith, we are also humbling ourselves. If God wanted to come as an infant, if he was going to be laid in a feeding trough for animals, so be it. I believe. If he's going to live as he did for 30 years in hiddenness and seclusion, I believe it, even though it's not the way I would have done it, we say. If he's to spend 30 years with his holy mother, that may dash somebody else's preconceived idea of how he should have done things, but that's not for us to decide. I believe. We humble ourselves. You see, that's the problem. The difficulty with faith is we have to overcome our pride. The way we think things should have gone. And if this Savior, this Messiah, this incarnate God is to suffer the most ignominious, shameful, tortured death imaginable, we still say as we look at that broken, tortured body on the cross, I believe. That certainly shattered many, or went against many people's preconceived idea of how God should have done things. But again, who are we? How well then, how timely was that wording of our Lord, blessed is he who is not scandalized in me. Humility and faith. Such close siblings, are they not, in the spiritual life? And that's what our Lord came to ask. Humility, humble faith. Do you believe? If only we can overcome that human pride. No wonder there are so many exhortations in Scripture against pride. It keeps people from God and it keeps God from people. God resisteth the proud and giveth his grace to the humble. And therefore he set the greatest example of humility imaginable, the being born in that stable, living as an artisan's son, purported son, as the adopted son of Saint Joseph, living poorly, suffering horrendously. But God's ways are always the best ways, not our ways. And so we submit, we humble ourselves in imitation of the very one who gave us such an example. There's something else so interesting in today's gospel. When John said, "Go ask him, are you the one?" This seems like a contradiction because John himself had identified Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. He's the one. John had already identified him, so why in prison, before he awaits his own martyrdom, upholding the sanctity of marriage, having rebuked Herod and Herodias for their adulterous liaison, why is John asking a question now? And the answer is, it wasn't for his benefit. He already knew. He believed. He was a saint. He was about to become a martyr. He had already been the precursor. He had done his work. He had led people to Christ, which is why there's such an emphasis on Saint John the Baptist during Advent, even though he's not going to do his ministry till 30 years later. The church wants us to think of that preparation that he did. So John had accomplished what he needed to do. He believed. It's because his disciples were weak in faith or needed to have that question answered. That's why he sent them. Go and ask, art thou the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And then Jesus answers them. He points to the miracles. And they should have known the prophecies, and basically he's telling them, yes, believe. But in a certain sense, my dear brethren, this question of our Lord that he asks a little bit further on, what did you go out to the desert to see? I couldn't help but thinking of that question being applied to us. And I say this to you as traditional Catholics. I say this to you as members of St. Michael's Parish. As part of a city seated on a mountain. And the question would be put to people in the world that come to visit Mount St. Michael. What did you go out to see? I do not mean to imply that we have the holiness of St. John the Baptist, not by any means. We have a long ways to go before we can reach that. But nevertheless, my dear brethren, whether we like it or not, whether we want it or not, we, as traditional Catholics, are an answer to that question. What do people come and see when they visit? And this is, by the way, why we are opening, one of the reasons why we're opening the Mount St. Michael as a heritage center, making it more open to people. Remember, there are so many souls perishing out there. There are Over a billion have been led astray with the modern religion of Vatican II. Their minds are filled with heretical ideas. They don't even have valid sacraments in most cases. And as I said, whether we want this or not, we are called upon to answer that question. When you visit a traditional Catholic parish, what did you go out to see? And the answer is, the answer should be, the traditional Catholic faith lived. Not a set of abstract principles. It's so easy to have the faith be an abstraction, just general vague ideas about I should do this or that. But when they come and see us and the building, a traditional Catholic building, they are seeing the faith. Hopefully, they're seeing the faith at work. We have to show people how to live. As I said, abstract principles don't always work. But when they see Catholic, traditional Catholic clergy, religious, school, lay people, the traditional Catholic Mass, that's no longer abstract. That's concrete. And example leads far more powerfully than talking. I sometimes wonder how much good came of that debate, for example, that was 5 years ago on Sede Vacantism, was downtown Spokane. I don't know how many people were swayed one way or the other. I'm not saying it was a bad idea. Still think it should be done. But you can't argue with good example. A good example is simply good example. And that's what we're called upon to give. I'm also asking you to be involved in the Heritage Center, to see it, Mount St. Michael, through different eyes than you've been using up to this point. You see, part of our human nature is we can just take for granted things, and we do, at times, no doubt, take Mount St. Michael for granted. But if you can be part of this, even come up for the special tour this coming weekend, you're going to see, I'm sure, how you are blessed to have what is here. So I want to encourage you just to have a reflective moment on this, a reflective time. Advent is such an excellent time for reflection. Let's ask ourselves, what do we have? Are we not truly blessed in so many ways? And also remember, we are called upon to answer that question. What did you go out to see? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.